The return of Jesus. Can we know when? There is one thing all the people of the earth will learn about Jesus Christ, and that is his return to rule. Now, we pray that more will learn about it before he comes back, but regardless of that, they all will know about it and learn and understand it when Jesus does return. Most professing Christians believe that Jesus is going to return literally to the earth and establish his rule as king over Israel and eventually king over all of the earth. Now, some of those who might listen to this tape have been taught that Jesus returns in effect in his body of believers, that it is more or less of a spirit return, that since he dwells in the believers, that at the time of the resurrection, his word will resurrect all of the people for the kingdom, and then Jesus will dwell in them. But I believe that most of my listeners and most of you people fall into the class who believe in a personal return, although we do, of course, recognize that Jesus' Spirit will indwell all of these resurrected beings in that age. We are called the body of Christ, but remember, the Scripture always tells us that Jesus is the head. So we need the head in the kingdom. But regardless of that, there are many verses of Scripture which tell about his return. Turn to Acts 1, because usually when we speak of the return of Jesus, those familiar with the New Testament think of this passage of Jesus' return to heaven. Acts 1, beginning in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So this seems to be rather plain that the return of Jesus would be in like manner, similar. And, of course, his ascension into heaven was a case of people actually watching him. They saw him rise up from the earth and go into heaven. The implication is that people will see him come from heaven in the same way. Now, whether the cloud is a flying saucer, as some of these saucer people say, or whether it is a Shekinah cloud of glory surrounding him, is not part of our argument today, but most use these verses to accept the literal, visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth to take control or take rulership over his kingdom. Now, those who are not disagreed on the actuality of Jesus' return have some disagreement, and there is a great question on when. They're not too concerned about how, just so they know and believe that he is coming back. But the question is when. And that question has been asked by many people down through the last 1900 years, literally by millions of people, I imagine. It's been answered by scores of them, possibly by hundreds, I don't know, perhaps thousands have come up with answers during this last centuries. In Amos 3:9, we read, Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And some use that to say, well, he won't return unless he reveals the secret of his return, and they're thinking in terms of when. Now, first let's turn to the Old Testament scripture for some definite proof that the men of the Old Testament did believe in Jesus literally return to the earth. Turn to Job. He is a good one to start with because Job gave tremendous testimony about God Almighty in a time of great personal suffering, loss of his family, wealth, and illness, and so on. In Job 19, starting in verse 25, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. There is an alternate translation in my Bible for verse 26, which says, it could read, after I awake, though this body be destroyed, in other words, his living body at that time, yet out of my flesh shall I see God. In whichever case, Job certainly believed that he would see God on earth at some future time when Job was resurrected from the dead. Turn to Psalm 72. This is David's writing. This psalm, of course, is about God's future reign upon the earth. I'll read just a few of the verses. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Verse 17 to the end, his name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So that would be a futile and foolish prayer for David to utter, except that David sincerely believed that God, that Jesus, would rule over the earth at some future time. Turn to Isaiah 9. The well-known prophecy verses of Jesus' first advent. Verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us one is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So that is a prophecy of Jesus' rule, and obviously it was not fulfilled during or after his first advent, so it needs a greater fulfillment later. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Isaiah 42, and verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Again, it needs a future fulfillment. And there are many more in Isaiah similar to that. Turn to Jeremiah 23. This is that chapter of rebuke to the pastors. And the prophet writes in verses 5 and 6, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Obviously that is so far incomplete, that Judah and Israel are not reigning under the Lord Jesus Christ as it is indicated here. Daniel 7. Daniel had several visions of the nations of the earth, in other words, the history of the world as it would come to pass up to the great age of the kingdom. In Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And the rest of that chapter goes into more detail, very plainly a prophecy that God would rule over all kingdoms and all nations and all peoples. That has never been true in the past, but must be future. Turn to Micah 5. This is a recognized prophecy of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Then in verse 12 and on, speaking of the fulfillment of these prophecies, And I will cut off witchcraft out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hand. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. Or the margin says, that is the same word that is translated enemies. So will I destroy thy enemies, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Well, Israel's enemies still await destroying, and God has not wreaked vengeance on the heathen as implied here and in other places. So all of the Old Testament speaks of things which were obviously not fulfilled in the first advent of Jesus and must be pointing toward another return when he would come back and then do these things which the prophets wrote about. All right, turn to the New Testament, and we'll read about Jesus talking about his own return, Matthew 16 and verse 27. In the midst of a prophecy about the end of the age, he says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." That is the first time his coming is mentioned in the New Testament. The last time it is mentioned is in Revelation 22 and verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So, two prophecies of his return and coming with rewards according to every man's work. Now, this again could not have been fulfilled, was not fulfilled, in the first advent of Jesus upon the earth, so it has to be in a later one. I should probably explain that 28th verse of Matthew 16, because some of you would have read it. He went on to say, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, there have been a few people who've taught, and I've read some of these things, that they say, well, there are certain people that Jesus has kept alive all down through these ages to wait until he comes again. And I believe this is very simply a case where the word "see" is used in two different ways throughout Jesus' teaching. He not only uses it to physically see something, but he also uses it to mean understand, see and understand. So I believe that verse simply says that there were people alive right when he told that who would not die but would live to understand his kingdom, which they did within a matter of less than 4 years. Now, Jesus continually taught that he would go away and he would return. Turn to Matthew 21, the parable of the vineyard, verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." And then he teaches the story, which in effect is a prophecy of what would happen after Jesus left. Then verse 40, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" And this is a parable then of Jesus going away, what would happen while he was gone, and then returning. And many of the parables are like that. And in fact, Jesus, as you know, spoke directly to the disciples about his leaving them, but that he would return. The disciples believed that Jesus would go away and would return, although they did not understand, apparently, too much about how this would take place. In Matthew 24, the very famous question of the disciples in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" So the very fact they asked that question indicates they knew Jesus was going away and coming back. Now, part of his answer verified a glorious return in verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then, of course, we have that statement which we read in Acts 1, that they saw him going up in clouds. Here he implies or says he will return in clouds. So this fits that there will be a visible, literal return of Jesus Christ. Now we have enough of that so we can show that the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus himself, the disciples themselves, spoke of a return. They believed in it. Now let's read some of these things to see if we can decide when this would take place, because there are today, as apparently there have been in past ages, people who compute the time. They use various things to try to find out when. Some, I believe, do it because they do want to know. They look forward to the return of Jesus. They desire his return, and there is a comfort they have in computing the time. But I think there are others who may be doing it just to figure it out, so if they're right, perhaps they'll have an opportunity to say, "I told you so." You know, that's an old human trait. You'd like to be able to tell things to people, and then you get a little glory out of them not believing you, so that later you can come back and say, "See, I was right." And I know some do that particularly for that reason. Let's read in Matthew 24, because Jesus in this chapter gives many signs of the times, of events, which would precede his return, all in answer to the disciples' question in verse 3. One of the answers is verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." This and several other verses warn of deception, things that you would be told in such a way that you might even believe it, but it would be a falsehood. Verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." So don't be surprised if someone does show great signs and wonders, and yet it appears they might be false prophets. They could be, because he says they will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It seems that most people will be deceived, and perhaps only what is called the very elect will not be. So the signs of the end of the age would be false Christ and false prophets. And we were talking about this the other day, and someone was telling me that they know a woman who teaches that she is going to give birth to the Christ child, that she is the appointed mother for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Apparently she's a lady in her 50s or 60s, and she has some followers who actually believe her when she says this. I've heard similar things happening in the past of women who claim that they would give birth. Others teach that Jesus will return as a baby again, will grow up, and then be revealed. But he's warning here about being careful about false Christs and false prophets. Verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before. Therefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not." In other words, if they come along and they say, "Jesus is over there somewhere, he's already here," don't believe it. And then he says in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Don't believe it when they say Jesus has already come and is somewhere on the earth, and I'll tell you where he is. Why? Because Jesus is going to come as the lightning cometh out of the east. Now, all of you people know what lightning looks like. What does it do? It lightens the whole area. If you're in a dark room and one window is open, when that lightning flashes out there 15 miles away across the mountains, your room is lit up immediately. You know when it happens, and no one has to tell you about it. Now, there's another thing about lightning, which some may have forgotten. Some of you people who are amateur or professional photographers, I know you've had occasion to be near a lightning storm and had your camera and you wanted to get some pictures. Well, how do you do it? Do you anticipate just exactly when the lightning will strike and then flash your camera then? No, that's impossible, isn't it? You have to open the shutter, wait, then when the lightning comes, you close the shutter and hopefully you have a good picture. But you cannot predict the lightning bolt. Now, theoretically, some of the scientists could do such if they had all sorts of electrical apparatus up in the atmosphere where they could compute the building up of the electrical charge so they knew exactly when the bolt would come. But I have a suspicion they would have to do the same as the amateur with the camera. They would still have to watch and wait. They would not be able to forecast it in advance. Turn to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. That is a pretty plain statement, but of course some say, and you've heard them, well, we don't know the day nor the hour, but that doesn't mean we can't know the year. And I personally have heard ministers preach sermons with that exact statement in it, and then proceed to compute out the year. And they use our calendar and the ancient calendar and Israel's calendar and history and Daniel and Revelation, and they compute the time from Adam or from the crossing of the Red Sea or from Sinai or from the crossing of Jordan or the dispersion into Assyria or from the fall of the capitals of Israel or from the advent of Jesus, either his birth, his baptism, his death, or whatever, or from some more recent event, and there are many times given in the Scripture. 70 years, 490 years, 360 years, 1260 years, 1290 years, 1330 years, 3.5 days, 42 months, 1260 days, 1,000 years, and I may have missed some, and of course there are the seven-year cycles of agriculture and economics, and also the 49-year cycle of the Jubilee. And I'm not trying here to refute anyone's computations using these figures, because good men have used many of these terms and have come up with many different things. What I'm trying to see is whether the Scripture gives us any authority to even believe that anyone could do it. Let's read on. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and living in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It is obvious and accepted by most that the ungodly, the unbelievers, at that time were swept away in total surprise. They did not know it was coming. But what about Noah? Noah, the righteous builder of the ark. Turn to Genesis 6. If anyone should have known what was going to happen, and the time of the flood, it certainly should have been Noah. And remember, Jesus said, the days before his coming are going to be likened unto this, probably in more ways than just the ungodly being surprised. Genesis 6, verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah, of course, was then talked to by God in order to save him, because God had decided not to destroy Noah. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, he is telling Noah what the flood is going to do. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and then he gives Noah instruction on how to build the ark. He told him all of the things he would have to do. And verse 22 says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And Noah built the ark. The story goes right on. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Quite a lot of detail to Noah as to what he should do and why he should do it. But at this point, there is no indication that he has told him anything until we read the next verse when God says, For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now, at that point, Noah knew the time, didn't he? 7 days before it began to rain. And then, of course, the rain was a time element itself. He knew it was going to be 7 days, and then 40 more days of rain. Now, I won't read the rest of this story, except to comment again, as you know from the story itself, that Noah didn't know when the flood was going to recede either, because he had to send out birds and find out. God had not told him of the end of the flood. He told him of the beginning 7 days before. And someone says, Well, Pastor Emery, what about the 120 years? I thought Noah knew 120 years in advance. Well, let's go back to Genesis 6 again. We'll begin reading at the first. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now this is interpreted by many to mean that what God was saying, that from the time he decided on the flood, he would give man 120 years to repent. Some speak of preaching for 120 years, but there is no evidence in the Bible itself that God spoke these words in Noah's hearing. We know nothing of God speaking to Noah until the later verses where he comes to him and tells him just simply, Build an ark, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. There's no indication he told him 120 years in advance. Now the book of Jasher, which seems to parallel the first part of the Bible rather accurately, has in many places more details, in other words, a longer story, as recorded in here. And it states specifically that God told Noah to build the ark 5 years before the flood. But even there, it doesn't say he told him when the flood would be. And it took Noah 5 years to build the ark. Now, the speculation that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark, and that Noah, all during that time, knew of the flood, has no foundation in the Bible itself at all. Noah knew when the rain would begin 7 days before the flood. Now, that's not much of a warning, even in relation to the 120 years, or in relation to 1,900 years or so, if we compute the time between Jesus' advent, First Advent and Second Advent. Now let's go back to Matthew 24. And let me read that verse 36 over again. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then at the end of this little comparison, at the end of the age, be like the time of Noah, he says in verse 42, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And there's that word hour again. And if I still have some with me who say, Well, I know, Pastor Emery, we can't know the hour, but we can know the year. The Greek word translated hour there is hora, which is almost the same as our English. Strong's Concordance says it means day, hour, time, or season. And the translators of the King James Bible apparently assumed that it did, because they translated it season in John 5:35, 2 Corinthians 7:8, and Philemon 15. It is also translated time in Matthew 14:15, Matthew 18:1, Mark 6:35, Luke 1:10, Luke 14:17. It's translated time three times in John 16, and in John's epistles, it is also translated time, and I think we should read that one. 1 John 2 and verse 18, a very well-known verse, and this is the same Greek word that is translated hour when Jesus said that no man would know the hour. 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last hora, time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now just think, if the King James translators had been consistent and used the word hour, it would say, whereby we know that it is the last hour. You see, you cannot take the word hour any place in the New Testament for a literal 60 minutes of time or a portion of a day. It literally means time or season. Whatever the text or the context will tell you, that is what it must mean. So let's be careful about accepting this idea that, well, if we don't know the day or the hour, we can know the year. Because, my friends, the word hour encompasses the word year also in those same passages. Turn back to Matthew 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour, what hora, what time, what season your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And so he's telling a story here, and then he says to them, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now he is talking to the disciples, believers, Christians, and through them to us, and he says to us, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Not only has Jesus said, you cannot know the hour or the time, he says, in fact, I'll come when you think I'm not coming. And he's saying that to believers. We've got actually not the positive, but also the negative to tell us. Now, for the last 1900 years, good men, better than some who might be speculating today, have considered the time of Jesus' return and have attempted to compute it out from the Bible. Luther is an example of a godly man that most people look back upon as being one of the founders of the Reformation, or the turning to the light of God's Word away from the Roman Catholic darkness. And Luther translated the Bible, as some of you know. While he was translating it, he wrote a letter to a friend in which he said he thought Jesus might return before he had finished the work on his translation. When Attila the Hun swept across Europe, many men prophesied that this was the beginning of the last battle and Jesus was returning. The Crusades in Europe were largely based on the teaching that if Christendom could obtain control of the city of Jerusalem, then Jesus would return and set up his kingdom. When the plague or the Black Death swept Europe, thousands of preachers got up in their pulpit and said this was the end of the age. Jesus was returning. The Reformation, of course, and the accompanying persecutions by the Counter-Reformation and by the Roman Catholics brought a tremendous amount of speculation that the end of the world was come and Jesus would come in a matter of a few years. Early America found the same thing being taught. They said the Christian church is now in the wilderness and Jesus will return. Some of you have read of the days in New England when they had 3 days of darkness, which still has never been explained, and of course they all believe it was the sign of Jesus' coming. I have a book here, originally published in 1862 from a series of lectures by a man by the name of Robert Roberts, and I read portions of the book, and it is very good as far as doctrine is concerned. It's a very jealous man, jealous of God's Word, attempting to teach his readers, or his listeners in that case, these were spoken and then put in print later, the truth of the Bible. And among other things, he gave a long review of chronological arguments about the return of Jesus Christ, and then he wrote this, 1862. If this is so, there wants about 44 years to complete the 6,000 years of the Great World Week, and therefore we are that number of years from the time when the blessing of Abraham shall prevail over the whole world through Christ. But we are not, therefore, that number of years from the Advent. This may happen within the next 12 months. The coming of Christ is one event, the setting up the kingdom another. And then this was published later on in 1869. He revised this to admit that he had been premature and that he had apparently computed that the occurrence of the Advent and the resurrection would be further from the kingdom than he had first computed, and he revised it. A note here about the reprinting of this, the people who reprinted said they put that in intact because they felt the rest of his work was so good that he would have to be excused for his zeal in desiring the return of Christ so quickly. He died in 1898, and of course, at the time of his death, he was still looking forward to Jesus' coming. The Civil War, from this and from many other things, brought a great number of prophecies, including many preachers who wrote books, which I have seen, that the Civil War was the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon, and that this would then culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. World War I brought on the same thing. After the war, I can remember my parents telling about when they lived in California in 1930, of people who sold their homes and gave everything to the priest or the minister and quit their jobs and got ready for Jesus' return on a certain specific date in the year of 1930. World War II. I have books in my library of men who preached that World War II was the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon and that it would not end except that Jesus come and stop the fighting and begin the establishment of his kingdom. In 1948, with the establishment of the so-called Israeli nation in Palestine, thousands of ministers began to proclaim that God's clock, which had stopped when the Jews left Palestine, was now starting and that Jesus' return was imminent. Well, 30 years have passed. Many of them still preach that, but perhaps not with as much vehemence as they did 30 years ago. Dates and years have been set in the last century that I know of, 1936, 1939, 1953, 1958. I attended a Bible conference in Houston, Texas in 1969 and heard a lecture by an Israel Identity minister with a whole set of figures that Jesus' return and kingdom would begin in 1972, no later than 1973. Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe, had it all set for 1976. Armstrong, as some of you may recall, practically predicted Jesus' return in 1973, and in fact they lost a lot of members of their organization by 1974 and 75 over that, and tried to get out of it in articles which I have read in which they said, well, they had suggested the possibility. They had not been certain. Now we hear 1977, 1978, 1979, I am receiving tracts in the mail that Jesus will return in 1982 when there is the alignment of the planets, which one man calls the sword of the Lord, and in fact is building a ministry on the preaching that the alignment of the planets is aligned like a sword, and that is the sign of Jesus' return. Some identity preachers are coming up with 1986, as are other men, and I'm not questioning their motives. I am questioning their zeal in setting these dates after scores and hundreds of other good men for centuries have set dates using the same figures they have used. Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I think these are rather plain words. Matthew 25, the story of the 10 virgins. Some say these are 5 good people or 5 bad people or a representation of half of the people and half are not watching. But anyway, verse 5 and 6. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Were only the five who did not have enough oil in their lamps awakened from sleep? No, all 10 of them had to be told the bridegroom was at the door. Now, if the 10 represent all of God's people, with half of them sleeping and supposedly half of them prepared, this parable says they were all asleep. They had to be awakened with a shout. It was totally unexpected. Verse 13, "Watch therefore." He's explaining why he told this parable. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour, hora, time, season, wherein the Son of Man cometh." I think I better take Jesus' words on this, and I want to explain at least that much to you people, that this is one of the major reasons why Pastor Emery has not accepted, and at this point will not accept, anyone's computations on the return of Jesus Christ. Because I feel the Bible is quite plain, the words of Jesus are quite plain, that we are not given to know, and in fact, even the five virgins with enough oil in their lamp had to be awakened out of a sound sleep because the bridegroom returned in such an hour as ye expect not. Turn to Revelation 1, verses 7 and 8. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." I think that is really the gospel we are to preach, that Jesus is coming, the time is at hand, but let's not give dates and times, because you know what happens when those hours and dates and times pass? You literally can destroy the faith of many people in the Bible. People who have accepted some man's date and time turn away, not just from that man, but in some cases, they turn away from the Bible itself. No, Christ is coming. That is told. We are to watch. We are to wait. We are to serve. We are to preach. We are to witness. And we are to teach and preach as if we do not know when he is coming, but we know he is coming suddenly. "Every eye shall see him, and no man knoweth the hour, not even the angels in heaven." Praise God for it. Let's all stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for these words of hope, that it depends not upon the things we believe or do or say as to when you will come or that you will come, but that you will come according to your word. Father, help us to preach this good news of your coming kingdom to this thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.